Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Morning, we come to the end of our sermon series that we have titled Encounters with the Risen Christ. Together, we have looked at several different encounters that we read about in the New Testament of both individuals and groups of people who had an opportunity to see and speak with Jesus after he rose from the dead. We looked at Mary, who met Jesus at the tomb, thinking he was a gardener. But then he spoke her name, and she believed. We looked at Thomas, and we talked a little bit about doubt, how hard it is to believe in something that is so outside of our experience, and Thomas, who wanted a proof, and a loving Jesus who provided that proof for him. Here, Thomas, put your hand in the wounds in my hands and in the wound in my side. We talked about Peter's encounter with Jesus. Peter, the one who had promised that he would never leave Jesus, that he would be willing to lay down his life for Jesus. And it wasn't more than a few hours later that he denied Jesus three different times. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, he and Jesus have a conversation, and he received forgiveness, and he receives a reinstatement into ministry as Jesus reaffirms Peter as the rock, the one upon which I will build my church. And of course, Peter goes forward as we read about him in the book of Acts and also in his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, that we have in the New Testament. And we see how the encounter with Jesus has energized him, has mobilized him, and has helped him to put behind himself those things that he has done that have disappointed not only Jesus, but that dearly disappointed himself. We had an opportunity to look at in a couple of encounters that a whole group of disciples had with Jesus. Last week, Pastor McLean spoke of one of those encounters in Galilee on a mountain where Jesus said, "Go and be my disciples." Their encounter with Jesus was an opportunity to receive from Jesus direction for ministry and that wonderful encouragement and word of assurance, "And I am with you always to the end of the age." The risen Christ was not only with them, but he is with us as well through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So having looked at these different New Testament stories, I want us to move today forward about 2,000 years in history and to think about our time, indeed your time and my time, and to think about the people that we know, family and friends, who have recently died, people who have recently gone from this world, and who themselves have had an opportunity of encounter with Jesus. During the past 14 months, it was in March of last year that we first received direction from the government that we needed to close down our worship service together as all through the United States, people had to stop meeting. And for 4 months, there was no one in the sanctuary except a couple of us who were recording worship services on iPads so that we could get them to you and you watch these from home. And then we were slowly able to start coming back and we had live stream, and now we are able to be even more free without requiring masks and without having social distancing here in the sanctuary. But during these 14 months, we have lost several people from our church family. People that normally we would celebrate through memorial services and funerals here at the church. People who had dear family members and friends who would normally have a service, and as a congregation we'd be able to come together to celebrate their life and to give witness to our faith in Jesus Christ, and to the assurance of the hope that we have of resurrection into eternal life. But with a couple of exceptions, for most of those people, we have not been able to have a service. So what I want to do today is that I want us together to remember them. I want you right now to think about who are some people that you have known that are a part of our church family who are no longer here because during this past year, they left us. I want this to be a time to remember them, a time to celebrate them, and a time to receive reassurance from God's word that they are safely with Him. When I stand up here on the chancel on Sunday mornings and look out, the reality is that many of you, I know this comes as a shock, if you haven't noticed, but many of you tend to sit in pretty much the same place in the sanctuary. One of the things it does for us pastors, it's easier to tell who's not in church, but you don't need to worry about that. Or someone is sitting in your seat, right? But what it also does, unfortunately and sadly, as I look out, there are certain people who were here for years that sat in certain places in the sanctuary, and they're not here this morning. They weren't here last week. And indeed, they're not going to be here again in this sanctuary in this life. As I look in different places in the sanctuary, I can remember some of those people. I remember the lady who came by herself, but she clearly had several friends here. They all kind of sat in the same area, and one of them would lean forward and say something in her ear, or she'd kind of lean over and say something to a neighbor. And before the service started, they would usually be chatting with each other, or just a pat on the shoulder as one walked by to sit further down in the sanctuary. Clearly, they knew one another, and they enjoyed being together. Well, that friend, that dear lady, is no longer here. There was another place in our sanctuary where a husband and a wife usually sat, and whenever they were here in worship, they always held hands. I'm up here a little bit. I can kind of look down, and I think they thought they were just hiding it down there, but I could kind of see it. They would hold hands through most of the service. I remember one Sunday they didn't hold hands at all, and it really caught my attention, and I was wondering, wonder what happened there, but I didn't have the courage to go up and ask them. But usually they were holding hands. Well, this last year, he passed away, and that dear lady no longer has her husband with her, whose hand she can hold here in worship. I remember, this is several years ago, because this lady had to stop coming to worship because of health issues, and she was in a care facility for several years, but she also recently passed away. But one of the few times she was able to come to worship was when her family brought her for a special occasion. And I remember one time that the pew was absolutely packed with people. There were 10 people in one pew, and you really have to squeeze together to get 10 people into one of our pews. It was her and her 9 children all sitting in one pew. They'd come in from all over the country for a special celebration, and all 9 of them were there with her. She is no longer with us, and we miss her, and her family misses her. When I sit in a pew like you're doing and look up here, often we have the choir singing for us, or the bell choir will be performing one of the beautiful pieces. We have lost several members of our choir and a member of our bell choir during this past year. It's been hard. And it is not only hard to lose someone that we know and we love who's a part of our church family, but it's hard when we're not able to gather together and remember them and to celebrate them. Now, thankfully, several of the people, as we move through the summer, have services scheduled, and that will be communicated later in the summer, and we will have an opportunity. But today is an opportunity to celebrate them and to remember them. But also in thinking about their passing, in thinking about the reality that they're no longer a part of this life, it does bring up the question of death. And that one very difficult question, what happens when we die? And we may not only be asking that question about someone that we know, that we're missing, I wonder what happened to them when they died, but we may even ask the question of ourselves. We may have some concern around that. We may have something about that that makes us just a little bit anxious. And one of the wonderful things about the Word of God and all the wisdom and all the revelation of God that comes to us through His Word is their very direct answers to that particular question. What happens when we die? We're going to read one of those from the Apostle Paul as he addresses the question to the church in Corinth. This is the first of his two letters, 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 15. And we're going to start reading in verse 50. And if you'd like to follow along, the passage is printed in your bulletin this morning. Now, the entire chapter is about resurrection, and Paul is addressing questions that have been sent to him. What happened was that Paul had been involved in the church in Corinth for a long time, and then Paul left to go to other cities and other ministry. And the church in Corinth, people would have questions, but Paul wasn't there to ask. So they would write Paul a letter and say, Paul, here's some questions that we have. And some of those had to do with the resurrection. So Paul writes a letter back that we know as 1 Corinthians. And in this particular chapter, it's an all about resurrection. So for 49 verses, he's already been talking about resurrection. And here in the last few verses, he summarizes some of what he says, as well as bringing up a few new truths about this reality. What happens when we die? What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. I'd like you to imagine with me, if you will, a young couple who take their 2-year-old son to the park. Now, the little boy is having the time of his life. He's been chasing butterflies. He's been throwing sticks to the family dog, and that dog will keep doing that as long as that little boy is willing to throw the sticks, and he brings them back. The little boy discovered a creek that runs by the park, and he's down at the creek, closely supervised by his dad, looking for whatever he can find. The little fishes and tadpoles and so on are fascinating down there. There's a great playground that's a part of the park, and he has been on every piece of apparatus and just climbed all over all of those wonderful things that you can play with. Well, it's getting a little bit later in the day, and he's starting to get hungry, and his mom invites him to come back to the picnic blanket they put on the ground, and she has a wonderful picnic basket that she's prepared, and sure enough, there are some of his favorite foods, and he just gorges himself, and he's feeling great. But with having run around for much of the morning and now having eaten, he's starting to feel a little bit sleepy. And he curls up on his mother's lap, and he thinks it's just going to be for a moment, then he can go run again, but he falls asleep. He's just totally exhausted. And mom and dad decide that he's probably had enough for today, so while he's still sleeping, his father just gently gathers him up in his arms and carries him back to the car and puts him and buckles him into the car seat, and they drive home, and the little boy just continues sleeping. And as they pull up into the driveway at their house and get out of their car, the mom reaches into the back seat and begins to unbuckle him, and he just slowly begins to wake up. And he's a little bit bewildered. He's a little bit confused. Where are we? And mom lovingly looks at him and says, "We're home. We're home." When the Bible talks about death, it often uses the language of sleep. Paul uses it in this passage. Jesus uses it when he talks about death. The biblical idea of death using the language of sleep is that to die is to fall asleep in the arms of Jesus. And when we wake, we will be home, for he will have brought us safely to that wonderful and eternal place. But Paul says in the passage that we just read, there is something important that you need to be aware of. Indeed, it's something that some of you have already kind of figured out, and it's part of the letter that you wrote to me asking questions. Because you're wondering, what happens? I have this body, and you have said to us, Paul, when you were here with us, that when we die, we go to heaven. But we're supposed to go to heaven bodily. We're supposed to still kind of be who we are. But the body that I have is, well, it's a dead body. I mean, it died. It got sick. It got old. It had some illness. It was a mortal body. It was a perishable body. And so when I die, or Paul, as you say, when I fall asleep, I just don't understand what I just wake up and I'm just kind of the same, and how am I supposed to be in heaven like this? And Paul is essentially saying, that's a good question. Let me help you understand. And what Paul says, he uses this terminology. He says it is a secret. In Greek, it's the word mysterium, from which, of course, we get the word mystery. And that's another good word, a synonym for secret. It's not a secret in the sense that something you are not allowed to know or only certain people can know. It's a secret or a mystery in the sense that human beings, in our own wisdom, we cannot figure this out, or we don't know this because we don't know what happens on the other side of death. Science can tell us all kinds of things about this life. It can tell us all things about our body. It can explain to us why we die and how that process works. All of that we can understand and we can learn through human wisdom. But what happens once we die? Science can answer that question. Indeed, no one in the world can answer that question without it having been revealed. And that's what Paul is saying. It's a mystery in the sense that God has revealed to us what will happen after we die. What will happen after we fall asleep? What will happen in order for us to live eternally with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and eternally together as the body of Christ, the worldwide eternal body of Christ that will be together in heaven? How will that work? Paul says this is how it'll work. You will fall asleep with a mortal body. When you wake up, God will change your body in an instant, transforming it in an instant from a mortal to an immortal body. From a body that is perishable to a body that is imperishable. to a body that died, to a body that will never die, that will never get sick, that will last forever. Now, we're not given a lot of details about that body, and people then, well, how old will I be in heaven? What will I look like in heaven? How much will I weigh in heaven? And people, you know, we start, I mean, that's just who we are. And the Bible says you're just going to have to wait and find that those kinds of things out. Those aren't revealed. Those are not mysteries that have been given to us. But what one thing Paul does say is he says it will be more amazing than we can even imagine. And if you look around at the world that God has created and all the incredible, if you will, bodies, which are just not human bodies, there's animal bodies and there's plant bodies and there's the heavenly bodies of the sun and the moon and the stars, everything that God has created, He has incredible imagination and incredible diversity. If God can create all of this, and if He can create you and me the way we are, do we have any doubt that God could really pull off an immortal, unchangeable, imperishable body? I don't think we need to worry about that. God can do that too. And indeed has said that He will do that. And so we fall asleep with a perishable body, but we will wake up with a body that has been changed. And Paul even goes on to tell us that part of the mystery that's been revealed, when will this transformation take place? It will take place when Jesus returns. In the passage, Paul just says it'll take place at the trumpet. But if you look at a parallel passage in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there Paul is very clear, when Jesus returns, it will be at the time of the trumpet. So clearly, Paul has the same understanding here. When Jesus Christ comes back, we will be transformed by the power of God. Jesus Christ, who Scripture says is now in heaven with the Father, He and the Father are together in eternity. Jesus stepped back out of time, back from the earth into heaven, but there will come a day when He will step back into time. There will come a point in the history of the world where Jesus will come back, once again coming back to earth. And when that happens, Paul says, that is when we will be transformed. We will be changed. When he says we, he means all of us who by faith trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. By faith, we believe that He died on a cross for our sin, that we have forgiveness through Him, and because He was raised from the dead, so we will be raised from the dead. And it is by His power, a power that is given to Him by the Father, that we will be changed forever. And so we consider those among us who are no longer here, and we ask the question, what happened when they died? They fell asleep. They fell asleep in Jesus' arms. And they are resting in His arms, as will we when we die. Until such time when God says the time is right, Jesus will return. We will all be resurrected, and in that resurrection we will be changed, not over a period of time, but instantly. In fact, he gives the idea in the blink of an eye. How long does it take to blink your eye? It doesn't take any longer for God to be able to transform us into those people, those individuals who will live forever, not only with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we will be united with one another again. We do not disappear into some kind of universal oneness as some world religions teach, where we just lose our individuality, become part of kind of a unified whole. That is not the teaching of Scripture, and that is not the experience that Jesus Himself went through as He was resurrected, as He was changed, and as people encountered Him. We have been created individually by a loving and caring God. He calls us individually by name, and Jesus Christ dies for us as individuals. And it is as individuals that we fall asleep, and as individuals we will be resurrected. As individuals we will be changed.
we will be transformed. And that new body, whatever it looks like, whatever it consists of, will be perfectly suited for the new heaven and the new earth, as Revelation explains it, that we will be a part of. There will be some brand new creation. Again, hardly any detail given of that new creation. But whatever it is one that we will be perfectly suited to live in. The nearest parallel in Scripture is Adam and Eve. God created a beautiful world. He placed a garden in it that He called Eden, and He created a man and a woman, and He placed them in the garden, and He said, "This is for you." And it was incredible, and it had everything that they needed. But they chose to disobey God. They ate the fruit of the tree that God had forbidden. And so they ruined everything. In fact, they got put out of the garden. God says you may no longer be in the garden, and you have to go live a difficult, hard, struggling life. You have to grow the food by the sweat of your brow, whereas in Eden it was all provided. And all these other things happen because of your disobedience. But there will come a day, and indeed it is the redemption that God has brought about throughout history, focused in His Son. There will come a day, if you will, that's a return to Eden. You and I will go back to a place that God has created perfectly for us, and He will place us there with transformed bodies where we may live forever. Not just two of us, a man and a woman, but all of us for eternity. And there we will be reunited for those people as we look around the sanctuary. As I have done, I'm sure you do as well. You see certain places, you think of certain people that are not here anymore. But we will be with them again. What happens when we die? Oh, death is a hard thing. Death is a loss. Death contains sorrow, but death has no permanence. See, the sting of death that Paul is talking about, the sting of death is that death wants to hold on to us forever. What Scripture says is death has no hold on you, that death has no power over you. Yes, you will die. But death for the Christian is merely a transition. Death for the believer is falling asleep and waking up in a new place with a brand new body that is made especially for that new place. Death, where is your sting? That sting has been drawn. Jesus Christ suffered and died so that you and I might live. We will fall asleep unless Jesus comes back first. We will also fall asleep upon our death, and we will wake in the loving arms of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your goodness. We thank You for the goodness of this passage, and there are many passages that speak in similar ways, both from people like Paul and Peter, from Jesus Himself, and even Old Testament hints and foretellings of what is to come. It was King David himself in the 23rd Psalm who said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Something had been revealed to him, something wonderful, and he celebrated it. And it has been revealed to us also through Your Word. May we celebrate it, Lord. In the midst of the sorrow of death and the loss that it brings, Lord, may it not trouble us to the point of fear. May it not concern us to the point of being anxious about someone else's death or our own. But may we recognize it for what it is, the transition into an eternal glory. But while we're in this life, Lord, we continue to celebrate who we are together. We thank You for those that You have given us that have been a part of our family that are no longer. And one day, we also will have to depart this family. But others will be there to celebrate us, as it has been for many, many years in this particular congregation, as it has been for 2,000 years for the Universal Church of Jesus Christ. Death is not to be feared. indeed, it is a transition into a new and amazing glory. These things we pray, grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.